Let's take our Bibles and we're going to turn to the first of Luke and the first of Matthew. So if you'll just find your way towards the first of both of those books, and then we will be looking this morning at the beautiful name of Jesus. Don't know if we lost everything when I turned off everything, Brother Jeff. Maybe I did. It'll be okay this morning if the screens mess up. They've been messing up all morning long, and rather than send you into some kind of epileptic shock from all the flashing lights, we turned those off. Last week, we got hit by a lightning strike, not directly at the church, but it had knocked out some things in the chapel. Everything was working this week, and I see this morning it came in, and, well, everything's just a little bit off like me this morning, right? We're going to look this morning at the name of Jesus, and I want to start this morning by something that I witnessed yesterday that probably you have witnessed too. Melina and I met some friends over at the South Point Mall in Durham. People were everywhere in a frenzy, scurrying around. It just seems to be that the stores were so stocked and so filled, you couldn't get around in the stores because there's just so much stuff waiting for you to come and pick up and put out in your house so that your house, too, will be just as crowded as the stores are. That's what I'm convinced of, at least. I noticed something about me. Wherever I was standing was exactly where someone impatiently wanted to be. And I, no matter where I stepped, there was no right response, no place that I could go. Everywhere that I went was going to cause somebody some sort of frustration, and they would vocalize it to me very actively or very passively, but I felt like I was in the way no matter where I went. I went out of the store, and I went out to stand by the trash can because I didn't see anybody around that, and you know, whenever I stopped at the trash can, I was in someone's way who needed to throw something away. I was tired of all the crowds. Just wanted to be quiet. Wanted to be a little bit more relaxed. Everybody was so uptight, and it was making me uptight. Have you found that to be the experience or the hustle and bustle and the way things seem to be moving right now? It doesn't matter where you go. The grocery store, you're in somebody's way. You go to the home goods store like Lowe's or Home Depot, you're in somebody's way. You go to Walmart any time of the year, you're going to be in somebody's way, I'm convinced. But it just seems to be that the Christmas crowds are overwhelming and they really get to us. Do they get to you? I felt yesterday like I was occupying somebody's space, that I'm just taking up space. And I didn't go too far down that road, but I realized that's a pretty dark thought, to think that I'm taking up space, that I'm just wasted space. But I do realize at the holidays that sometimes it's some really heavy times for some people. You live with just a lot of heaviness. And this morning I want to talk to you about the name that clears that heaviness up. As I look to Psalm 139 this morning by way of an introduction, I only want to share one half of the song with you for the important message that we're going to see in the name of Jesus. And I want to look at what the psalmist sings about in Psalm 139. Don't necessarily think of this as a Christmas song, but when you're singing a song about Jesus, about our Lord God, it really, really is what all of this is all about. It's what all of the hustle and bustle and what everybody is running around this time of year, whether people realize it or not, there is something about that name. And I want to show you what's so significant about his name this morning from Psalm 139. And I'm looking in the middle of that psalm, verses 7 through 18. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me within my mother's womb. I will praise thee, For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy wonderful works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Do you see a picture of our great God this morning? Psalm 139, as I broke it down into half the song, it is broken down into four sections of about six verses apiece. And starting out from verse 1 all the way down to verse 24, it's a psalm about how great our God is. We see in the first six verses his omniscience, he knows everything. In the next six verses, we see statements of his omnipresence. You can't go anywhere that he's not there. And then the next six verses, in the third stanza, it is of his omnipotence, his all-power. And we look at the psalm and we see David singing this song about how wonderful, how great, how knowing, all-powerful, how present our God is. And this is a takeaway. This is the takeaway that David makes the point of making. That God knows the smallest details about me. He knows it because he's all-knowing. God works in the smallest details around me because he's everywhere present. And as he works in the details around me, I see his power in my life. Sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we don't see it. But just because we don't see it does not mean that he is not here, that he is not knowing, and that he is not working. It just means that we didn't see it. And then the last six verses, David sings of his loyalty to God, where this puts him. God, because you know everything, you are all-powerful, you are everywhere present. It changes the way I live my life. You know everything about me. You know all the small details. And Lord, I want to make sure that every detail of my life belongs to you. Verse 23, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." His statement that he says there, "Search me, O God," is what he opens with in verse 1 also. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." David cries out to God to reveal the wickedness that may be there that he's unaware of. He wants to make sure that there is nothing between himself and his Savior. Why? Would David not know something about himself that God knows? God knows everything because he is all-knowing, because he is all-powerful, and he's everywhere present. And David closes the song with, "Lord, lead my heart." It's there in that statement, "my Lord." You know, we use the word Lord flippantly. Good Lord. And he is a good Lord. But to state that he is Lord is really what the life of faith is all about. I'm not the Lord of my life. He is. And as David looks at himself and asks God to search himself, it's the spirit of the season. It is the reason why we are here this morning. It is because we know that we serve an all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present God. He is our hope, he is our strength, and he is our comfort. And the difference that he made in your life and that he makes in my life That makes all the difference in the world. This past Wednesday night, following our evening service, somebody stopped in the church right as the service ended. There's a fellow who was walking down the street. He said he was on his way to buy a bottle of beer. He was cold, and he saw the lights on inside the church. And he came up and he said, "I don't need beer. I need Jesus." I prayed with him and he asked Jesus to save him that night. He came looking for help, not for money. I offered him food. He didn't want any food. He knows that he needed Jesus. And I stand up here this morning with a heart full of warmth and cheer of this season, because all of this is in his name. One big idea, and then we're done this morning. It's the name of Jesus that changes everything. Would you join me in prayer now as we ask him to bless our time? Lord Jesus, I come to you, and I thank you, Father, for what you do in our lives. Lord, as we look at the story this morning of a young girl and a young man who hear some important news, I pray, Lord, that the evaluations that they do of this news are the same evaluations, the same questions that even King David asked of you. Lord, today would you search our hearts? Would you reveal to us those areas of weakness, those areas that pull at our loyalties? And I pray, Lord Jesus, that today we would see the beauty that's there in your name. And oh Lord, I am so grateful for the opportunity to say that name that is above every name. Lord, the name that changes everything. Jesus. What worship is there every time we speak your name? We ask these things in your name. Amen. So if we serve a God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere present, he knows about all of the small details. I think that's an advantage point that God has that you and I don't have. We don't know all of the details. We have a very limited perspective. It is very easy to become angst-ridden, to become very anxious about the problems. We are just people. We are looking at our problems from our standpoint here. It seems like sometimes we come up on obstacles that are impassable, insurmountable, and the way we try to work out the solution, what it takes to fix the problem, sometimes it just defies us. When you hear about someone who makes the wrong decision or tries to go in the wrong direction to solve the problem, it's a classic story that has been told over and over and over throughout the ages of humanity, ever since the fall in the garden. We have a very limited understanding of how big the circumstance is, but God has got the highest vantage point. And not just that he can see all of the details, he knows every details and he works in all of the small details. And this morning, I want to look at the small details in his name. As we look to Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 1, we see that his name is heaven sent. Last week, we realized that the gift of Jesus is that he came from heaven to bring us to heaven. In Jesus, we have a home. The gift of Jesus is he gives us a home in heaven. And this morning, we're going to look at the gift in his name, and his name is heaven sent. Look with me in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, How hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, say with me, Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Right here, as Mary receives the news, we see two names given for Jesus. You see two names, you ask? Look, it is Jesus, the great Son of the Highest. Find out who his father is. And then in the next verse, we find out that he's revealed to be Jesus, the great heir of David. That's what's mentioned or referenced in the Son of David. We continue on in verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus, the great king whose reign never ends. As the Son of David, and that's the reference to the kingdom, as the Son of David, he has all of the full rights that would be expected of an heir of David, the claim to the throne. We know through the genealogies provided in Matthew, Luke, we see the connection of Jesus through Mary and Joseph to David's throne. He's the king who has the full rights, the full authority of David's throne. That's the statement that's given to Mary. And his kingdom never ends. He never runs out of power. He never ends his reign. Let that soak in. The angel, which, by the way, would probably cause you to flip out if you had an angel coming to bring you that news, that she holds it together while the angel talks to her is one miracle of the story. The miracle reveals something about him being the Son of the Highest and that he's the Son of David. And Mary puts it and tries to work through it. We come back to verse 34. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel comes to her and tells her, you're going to have a child. He's going to be the Son of God. He's going to be the Son of David. He's going to be the king whose reign never ends. All of this is great news, except for there's a problem for Mary. I've not been with my husband. I am not biologically in that place where you'd expect it. But it was there in the very first part of the name of Jesus that he is the Son of the Highest. And because of his supernatural conception, he is demonstrated to be the Son of God, full in his divinity. He doesn't get Joseph's name. He carries the name of God himself. Look with me in verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. For every question that Mary has, God provides a grace-filled response. There's something about that name of Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of David. So Mary's going to be at that crisis point where she's going to have to decide, what does she do with the news? Which one is going to be the harder one to swallow? What's going to be the harder one to... What's the big deal here? How do you work through this, Mary? Which is the name that's the hardest one to come to terms with? That your son is the promised king, the Son of David? I think every mother thinks their children just hung the moon. So maybe Mary thinking that her son is something special, that he's a king. And I know oftentimes children should be princes, but children act like kings and queens in the household and they rule the household. This is not one of those modern stories where Mary is bending to the children. She's going to have to come to terms with this statement that she is carrying Israel's king.
The promised king, the son of David. Do you think that is a hard one to come to terms with, that there's royalty now going to be born and she's going to be the mother of the king? Or that her son is going to be the promised deliverer? I think both of them are equally challenging in light of the Immaculate Conception, the amazing virgin birth aspect of our Savior. We have, in the name of Jesus, who's revealed to be the Son of God and the Son of David. And which one do you think is the harder one to come to terms with? Don't try to reconcile it. Both of them are true. He holds both titles. God is now going to work in telling Joseph the news. And here's where the story seems to take a real challenge. It seems to be that, okay, so Mary's got to come to terms with it. She's going to be the one to carry the child. She's going to be the one that's going to raise the child, and she's going to be the one that gives birth to the child. And I know that from the Genesis curse, the child bearing is not easy. It's a very difficult trial. And I think God, in this aspect, that men weren't asked to carry the baby because we're not equipped to handle it. But by God's grace, Mary is going to carry this child. But Joseph seems to be the fly in the ointment that could mess it all up. Joseph doesn't get a visitation from an angel. He gets a visitation by the Lord in a dream. And I wonder if that's because men don't listen very well, that men sometimes just gloss over, and the Lord needed to speak to Joseph when he was captive, when he was in a dream, and would just be focused right there in that moment. Equally, the revelation to Mary and the revelation to Joseph really do carry so much weight in giving us the name of Jesus. The Lord appears to Joseph in a dream in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. And while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee thy Mary thy wife, for that which conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, say it with me, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When the Lord appears to Mary by way of the angel and gives her the news, the Lord's name is revealed to being Jesus, the Son of the Highest, Jesus, the Son of David. And we come to Joseph, and he's revealed to be Jesus, the Savior of his people. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. His name also, Emmanuel. And we're given the interpretation of what the name means. Say it with me, God with us. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew not her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name, said with me, Jesus. And for Joseph, the dilemma that seems to be the nativity story hinges on this crisis, is it going to be my good name or God's name? He's deliberating. What do I do with this news? My wife, Mary, whom we have not finalized our ceremony. We've not sealed everything. And here we have this news that she's expecting. And I could put her away and save my name. Or what are my options? And God comes to him with an answer for all of the small details. Mary is carrying a son who's not like you, who's not like Mary. And yet, Jesus is like us in that he came in the flesh. That's God with us. It's an amazing reality of something that has happened, that's happening in this moment in history, that the Lord is leaving the portals of glory and he comes to this earth in the fullness of time, and he comes in the flesh. He was a real baby. And there was a real issue here for Joseph. Am I going to think about my good name, or am I going to obey God, be loyal to his promise to me? I mean, think about it. The story could have that hiccup, that the greatest news, that Jesus, the Savior of his people, doesn't work out the way we think it should work out because Joseph has taken extreme measures. He's going to reject the news in order to save his name if he puts Mary away. If he's done with it, the story collapses, right? It just seems to be that the details of the story, that it's all hinging upon Joseph. But it's not hinging upon Joseph, because God is working here in this circumstance. God is doing something miraculous. Jesus is going to be the Redeemer who redeems my sin to save my soul. That's what it means that Jesus is the Savior of his people. And the story of the cross begins with the struggle here in this dream. The story, of course, goes all the way back to the beginning, but at this point in the redemption story, we see the dilemma for Joseph and for Mary. It all comes down to this, like our issues and our struggles in life. Am I going to trust God? Am I going to lean on his strength? Or am I going to continue to do things in my own strength? But this Jesus, there's something different about him. Jesus, the Savior of his people. That statement, Jesus, the Savior of people, who is that anyways? Because we're talking about the throne of David, Israel's king. What's the scope of that kingdom? Is it just to Jesus' kingdom being in Israel itself? His kinfolk, the people who carry his blood? The descendants of Israel that David was king over? Well, if you're talking in terms of human blood, probably that makes sense. But step back, and we're talking about the Son of the Most Highest, the one who's got all of the full rights and all the authority and the endless power, not of the lineage of a king of a country in the Middle East, but the Creator of all creation, the God of gods and the Lord of lords. In his name, as the Son of God, God with us, I take great comfort in knowing this morning as I read the story that the story wasn't just reserved for a small few. It wasn't reserved for a band of Israelites over in the Middle East, but what God was going to do to work to redeem this world through his Son, Jesus. By the way, as everyone in this world will stand accountable to him, because he's the one with full rights, all authority, and endless power. And in his name, Emmanuel, God with us, it comes the amazing story, the amazing aspect of his incarnation. That means him coming in the flesh. It's not something that happens every day. It only in this moment in human history has God come down into the flesh. Paul writes to the Colossian church of the reality and the significance of what it means that Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, in Colossians 2, verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." He is not just a man. This is God himself, Jesus, the God-man. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of David. The Son of Mary and Joseph. Son of Mary and Joseph is a big part of the story. But who his father is where all the wonder and all the glory comes from. And it reveals his mission, why he came in the flesh. Philippians 2, Paul writing to the church at Philippi,
Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Statement of his coming in the flesh. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Paul wrestles and struggles and wraps up this issue here of what it means that Jesus came in the flesh, that God humbles himself and becomes like us for a mission, for a purpose, that he was going to go to the cross to be the Redeemer, the Savior of his people. Jesus left heaven to redeem us by way of the cross. And it's there all in his name. We don't take that thought of it every time we say his name, Jesus. But oh, what a big deal and what a beautiful name. Jesus, the Son of the Highest. Jesus, the Son of David. Jesus, the Savior of his people. Jesus, God with us. But back to that Jesus, the Son of David. The promise that's given to Mary, that she's going to have a son and that his name is Jesus, who's going to be the king. He's the king whose reign never ends. We try to reconcile that. Wait a minute. We look to the gospel story. He goes to the cross and he dies, and that's where the story ends, right? No, the story doesn't end at the cross. The story opens with an open tomb, and we realize that there is something different and special about this Jesus. He's the risen Savior, that death does not have claim to him. And a king who can never die is a king whose reign never ends. Jesus, the Son of God. In his name, Emmanuel, it's the God who dwells with us. Jesus, the fullness of God in the flesh. Makes us think differently about using his name flippantly, doesn't it? What a beautiful name. What a matchless name. There's no other name like his name. Jesus, the rightful heir. Jesus, the Son of God, who saves his people. Paul, writing to the Galatian church, talks about what that looks like. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which now I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What Paul's talking about here is that in Christ, something happens and something changes. We belong to him. Our loyalty to him is because of his birthright, because of his name right. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of David. Jesus, the Savior who saves his people. Jesus, the King whose kingdom never ends. And in faith, when we trust him, we become his child. We receive his name in our life. And as David looked in Psalm 139 at all the aspects of God, of his all-knowingness, his all-power, his everywhere presence, it was a place that he came to where it convicted him of his need to be loyal to God. Search me, O God. Try my heart. See if there be some wicked way in me and lead me. Jesus, he's the name that is worthy of all of our loyalties. And so we look at the story of Mary and Joseph when we see the big faith issues in the story that we grapple with. How did Mary and Joseph come to terms with what God has done? I know people look and they argue at the genealogy of Mary and Joseph and Jesus' claim to the throne of David by way of their lineage. You can make the legal argument for him being the king of Israel. But the argument that we take away from the scriptures is the struggle that every person struggles with on this planet. Whether we volitionally do so and we decide, you know what, I trust Jesus as my Savior, as this man did earlier this week. Or our takeaway is, Jesus, you are not worthy, and I am not going to follow you, and I am not going to serve you.
And the thing is about the latter proposition that Jesus, you're not the name that I serve, you're not the one that's worthy. We just come into this world that way. I'm the God of my life. I'm the one who matters. It's my name that matters. It's my name that I want to leave a legacy and I want to leave a lasting impact here in this earth. And yet, every day, we live our lives with struggles that do leave legacies about our name, about our trustworthiness, about our humbleness, about our brokenness. The struggle that Joseph has of doing the right thing or doing the thing where he surrenders to God. He's not worried about the optics. He's not worried about the way it looks and just trying to temporarily make peace with the circumstance. He is coming to terms in faith with what God has revealed to him, that Jesus is his name, that Jesus is God with us. It's the same struggle that we have in this world today. The dilemma is this: is it my name or is it Jesus' name? I know with my name that my parents gave to me and used for me, when they used just my first name, seems to be everything's well. When they used my full Christian name, that's when I know things aren't well. When my parents have to use all of my name, I know that I'm in big trouble. And so I use your full name this morning as I read to you from John 14, verse 13. And I tell you that in your full name, you cannot make the statement that Jesus makes in John 14, 13. Jesus says, "And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." That's the struggle. You and I will do things, big things, nice things, kind things, with our name attached to it. And our name might touch a few people in this generation and in the next. But beyond that, our name is quickly forgotten. But Jesus, God with us, the King whose kingdom never ends, he promises that whatever you ask in his name, he does, so that the Father would be glorified in him. For his Father's sake, for God's sake. His heart is pure, his motivation is sincere. He's not like you and me, because he's God. When you and I ask Jesus, I know a lot of times people say, "Well, here's what I'm going to ask you for, Jesus. I'd like to have $1 million." And you shoot yourself short. Sell yourself short thinking that Jesus is promising to give you a stack of cash, because a stack of cash doesn't last. The purpose and the point of John's gospel was for John to tell the story of Jesus, so that as you read the Gospel of John, as you look to the story of Jesus in the Gospel of John, your takeaway is this: there is something about this Jesus that is unlike anyone who's ever lived, because this Jesus is the Son of God. And that by hearing what he can do, you will believe on his name and you will receive the everlasting life that he purchased for you and for me on the cross of Calvary. The promise that Jesus offers to his followers is, if you ask him to make you him your Savior, if you come to him as a broken sinner, he will make you his child and he will give you his name. And from the Nativity, we come to the cross. And from the cross, we come to the crossroads for each and every one of us. Jesus, whose name is going to stand, my name or your name? But I want to remind you that big idea that we had this morning is this: Jesus is the name that changes everything. This holiday season, the gift of Jesus is there in his name. The Son of God, the Son of David, the King whose kingdom never ends, and that he's God with us. He's the Savior of his people. And that changes everything. self-examination that we do, and we have been doing these last few weeks in our series, is asking ourselves, Jesus, am I following your will? It's what David does in Psalm 139. Jesus, do you own my heart? Are you the master of my heart? God, if there be some wicked way in me, reveal it to me, that I might follow you the days of my life. Am I following my own will? Or am I following God's leading? And if not, surrender to the Spirit. Our closing prayer is this: Lord, I now follow the name that commands my loyalty, Jesus. What a wonderful name, and you cannot say his name without making that statement. The Son of God, the Son of David, the King whose kingdom never ends, the Savior of his people, God with us. What a beautiful name. Say it with me. Jesus.